And now to take us into the message.
For heroes proved in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved. Singing something like this. Oh, beautiful, oh, spacious skies, far amber waves of grace. Majesties, above the fruited plain. Look here, I'm talking about America, sweet America.
One day, a young boy comes home from school and says all of the kids were telling him that the reason that the Liberty Bell was cracked was because the hummingbirds thought it was a giant flower and kept crashing into it. And after hearing him say this, the boy's grandfather says, "Wow! Talk about a humdinger." Okay, if you didn't get it by now, you're not going to get it. So let's just move on. Well, here we are. It's the 4th of July. Today is the 245th birthday of our country. I'm delighted to share with you that I have been blessed in my life. Because of the job that I had in my previous life, I got to travel all over the world. I met people in some pretty high places, and I met people who were pretty darn poor. All of them had impressions and opinions about America, which many of them shared. Some expressed criticisms, some expressed envy, some expressed respect. On numerous occasions, I heard people tell me that I had no idea how incredibly fortunate I was to have been born and live in America. I'm very grateful for these experiences. In many ways, they taught me more about my country than the bubble that I had been living in for so much of my life. And so on this day, in which our Independence Day actually lands on, coincides with our Sunday service, I am inspired to talk about the American dream. There is no one definition, no one picture of the American dream. There are many dreams across a really broad spectrum that ranges from being a multi-billionaire to maybe holding a high political office to earning enough money to put food on the table for your family's survival. Thanks to television and Hollywood, many of us grew up thinking that the American dream was all about being happily married, living in a nice house somewhere in the burbs, with a couple of kids, and maybe a cute dog to greet us whenever we would come home. I don't knock any of this. I wouldn't knock whatever form or manifestation it might be that would fulfill whatever your concept of the American dream may be. To me, that broad-based respect for diversity and whatever dreams others may hold is an important part of the dream that we hold as a nation. Like it or not, we all share in a collective consciousness that defines and manifests a shared vision as to who or what we are as individuals and as the United States of America. Even if we don't think that we are particularly united. I won't try to define our dream as a nation today. It would be way too hard to do, especially since it's a moving target as our thoughts and our hearts shift and evolve. But if we pay attention, we learn from the prophets that what was before is different from what is today, and what is today is different from what will be tomorrow. And of course, the question is, are we headed in a right direction? And so I thought it might be an interesting and worthwhile exercise to do a comparison between the American dream and the kingdom of God. Well, for starters, we have to go back about 250 years. What happened back then was absolutely unprecedented in the history of humankind. Overcoming incredible odds and obstacles, and with an awareness of the very likely consequences that would unfold, a new consciousness was made manifest. A political affirmation was prayed. And as a result, things never again would be the same, not just on our continent of North America, but throughout the entire world. And depending upon your age, you may just think, yeah, we revolted against England and we want our independence. And while we did that and a new nation was born, it was so much more than the birth of a new nation. It was a whole new experiment, an entirely new idea, a birth of a concept, and as I said, very, very much a prayer. A government of the people, by the people, and for the people. There had been countless revolutions before it throughout history. A dictator or a despot would be overthrown only to have a new king or a new dictator rise to power. The people of the world, for the longest time, never had a thought or even a clue that there could be another way. Even when we look at the Hebrew scriptures, even when there were Jewish kingdoms, there were successions of Jewish kings. And so what happened 250 years ago was very different. It was an outward denial of an old, worn-out way of thinking as to what government was all about, as to what life was all about. And as I said, it was a tangible manifestation of a prayer that evoked a possibility that never had been expressed before, at least not on such a grand scale. It would serve to shift consciousness all over the world. It would serve as a model and an inspiration to many other nations on the planet. And so even today, staunch dictators have to kind of pretend to be all about democracy. Notwithstanding, whatever it was that may have motivated it, the framers of our Constitution must have been shaking like leaves, knowing that what they were doing, that they were doing something unheard of. And what they were doing was trying to put together a tangible demonstration, a manifestation of spiritual truths. Yes, I said spiritual truths. Things that we likely might agree are aspects of the kingdom that our way shower talked about. And not only that, our founding fathers may have had some notion that this is what they were doing. Some of the people who actively were involved in framing the Constitution believed that they were made incarnate, called by God in a sacred contract for the purpose of forming this type of new government in the world. Earlier in the service, I substituted some of the words from the opening of the Declaration of Independence in place of the Spirit's unfolding vision prayer. This was not done out of some political mindfulness on my part, but rather out of recognition that those words truly were a prayer. Listen to some of the words again. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them with another. We could bring this down to a unity level, what we talk about all of the time, the necessity that we have to let go of relationships that no longer serve us, let go of relationships that bind us and tie us up and hold us down, and to assume the powers of the earth, the separate an equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitled them. Again, it's not a stretch. This is unity speak. So that we could realize our unlimited potential, our unlimited possibilities, so that we might experience this and create heaven, participate in the kingdom of God today. And it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's a pretty, pretty powerful affirmation. And certainly our own spiritual journeys, both individually and as a people, includes trying to figure out what exactly this kingdom of heaven that Jesus always referred to is all about. And I'm pretty sure that what's being affirmed in the beginning of that declaration is a part of it. In unity, we celebrate this incredibly precious, sacred gift of life. We hold that God intended for us to be happy and free. And as I said, as we look beyond at the metaphysics of the Declaration of Independence, we are talking all the time of separating ourselves from old worn-out bonds and thinking that hold us down or back, that keep us separate from God and the laws of nature. On this day in which we celebrate freedom, if we limit our celebration to the freedom, to the political freedoms within the United States, we are missing a very important spiritual point. The Declaration uses the phrase, the laws of nature. And I need to digress here a bit. What does law have to do with the kingdom of heaven? When I was at Unity of Oak Park, Reverend Richard Billings' preferred description of God was exactly that. He regarded God as the law. It's not exactly a warm reference. It's not exactly a fuzzy, good-feeling word. We feel better thinking of the kingdom in terms of things like love and joy and peace. But God's law is intriguing. I mean, we talk about and sing about God as one power, one source. We know and understand that the universe, the galaxies, the stars, and the planets all do what they do in harmony with that one power. And they are all in unison with the laws of physics. Is it such a leap that what we hold dear and strive for, things like love and joy and peace, are subject to the law? Did you ever wonder why God is so patient? Is it possible that God has no choice? Could it be that the truly divine part of forgiving is that forgiving is a must? Could it be that the truly divine part of loving is that loving is a must? Throughout the scriptures, every broken covenant has consequences. But every broken covenant ultimately is forgiven. If we can just quit ascribing our human characteristics to God, maybe the law and God, as one and the same, isn't so far-fetched. But let's go back to our founding fathers in the birth of our nation. looking back at that time in history and almost 250 years since then, as much as there is to celebrate, there is so much to question. At the time that those words were written and that prayer was prayed, our newborn nation had espoused those unalienable rights for all, was deeply committed to the institution of slavery. At the time those words were written, they certainly did not extend to women. Soon after those words were written and our country began to expand westward, those words certainly did not apply to Native Americans. Our affirmation to England and to the world that we were free, which I have been calling a form of prayer, did not believe those unalienable rights were unalienable to everybody. And I really want to bring this home because it's important. This does not mean that those words were insincere or hypocritical. It just means that they prayed an affirmation without taking into account some of the baggage that they still held, that there were still parts of consciousness that needed to be cleared. It was a prayer prayed without an understanding that for the fullness of the prayer to be fully realized, to be fully manifest in the world, it would be necessary to let go of parts of themselves which gave them privilege. It was a prayer that affirmed the equality of all humankind, but with an assumption that some would be more equal than others. It was a commitment to enter into the kingdom, but maybe not with both feet. If you took a piece of paper and drew a configuration of the kingdom of heaven as it exists in your mind, and then drew another one representing what our forefathers did 250 years ago? No. You couldn't superimpose one on the other with a perfect fit. Maybe only 50% would coincide, but maybe it was 50% more than it was before. And so we're reminded here that it's all about the journey. It may sound like I'm raining on the American parade, but I'm not. There's an important metaphysical aspect to what I'm saying. When we pray, we may use words like, I release and I let go, or not my will, but your will be done. But that doesn't mean we aren't holding back. It doesn't mean we are ready to accept all in any responses by spirit, because inherently we don't think that the outcome might set us back a few squares. Don't we sometimes pray from a sense of privilege that we've earned where we are in our journey, and God's answer will not ask us to take a few steps back and let go of even more? When God told Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, do you think in a million years he saw that one coming? When Moses was denied entry into the long-awaited promised land, do you think he had a clue? When Peter sincerely vowed not to deny Jesus, come hell or high water, how it must have blown his mind to learn that he still held on to that baggage of fear. The scriptures tell us that he went off and sobbed for hours. It was a realization on his part that despite thinking he was all in, he had a ways to go. On this day in which we celebrate our freedoms, we also should bless our shortfalls by acknowledging them. we should gulp, swallow hard maybe, and in prayer express that while we are working night and day to ever move closer to the kingdom of God, we understand we are in it for the long haul. When we pray our denials or even our affirmations, we would do well to invite Spirit to give us a hand cleaning out our attics, basements, and our closets. And when the setbacks come, and absolutely everybody hurts sometimes, how liberating would it be if we could use those times to let go of still more and as opportunities to enter into the kingdom? Today we celebrate freedom. We celebrate freedoms from and freedoms to. We rejoice in freedom from tyranny. We rejoice in freedom from unfair treatment and things like oppressive taxation and discrimination. We treasure freedom of religion. We express a willingness to die for freedom of speech, sometimes at the expense of freedom of thought. It is right and proper that we do so, as these are realities that billions of people on our planet do not share. They are manifestations that we should pray for and affirm for ourselves and for everyone. But these things, all of them, still are but manifestations. The work of divine law or spirit or God is all about internal freedom. The gospel message is that freedom or slavery are both matters of choice. Neither necessarily corresponds with your personal human experience. You can be confined by an 8-foot by 8-foot cell and be perfectly free. You could be fined and by a phone booth, remember those? And be perfectly free. You can live in the beauty of the greenest valley or the highest mountaintop and feel imprisoned. You can be penniless and free, or you could be a billionaire and find yourself confined by your wealth. We don't think about it, but we make these choices every day. We think we are buying comfort, but we are walling ourselves in. We think we are choosing peace, but we are bowing to our addictions. From a prison cell, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For why should my freedom be determined by someone else's conscience?" It has always been the case. The dreamers have made the difference makers in the world. And yes, perhaps the American dream has been flawed in its execution. But the truth is that before dreams are realized, before dreams come true, there's always work to be done. There are highs and lows, victories and setbacks. Sometimes wars have to be fought. Profits are needed to keep us on course and to keep us going, because it is oh so easy to get distracted, discouraged, and to grow afraid. Our forefathers didn't get it all right, but they did give us a running start. Regardless of what they may have hung on to and refused to let go, their pronouncement of freedom was bold, daring, and yes, scary. And so in thanks today, we bless them. Now, 250 years later, It's on us. There's work to do. It all starts deep within each of us. Our challenge is to dare to claim that freedom that resides within. Unchained from anything, unchained from the world, and in the consciousness of God that dwells in each of us. It's what divine law calls on us today to do. And now let's take this to prayer and meditation.